Before I read this, let me remind you that this is the Word of God. The Lord has given us this for our benefit. So listen to the Word of God. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price, as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Over the last several weeks, as I mentioned, I've been considering the birth of Jesus Christ as part of the promise of the covenant God made with Abraham. Both Mary and Zacharias praised God when they came to know about the fact that the Messiah was finally coming. They specifically named Abraham. They praised God that he would remember his promise of mercy. And so I've been considering what God promised to Abraham and how there was a glimpse afar off of Jesus Christ that was given to Abraham. This is especially made plain by the book of Hebrews. There it describes several different events that revolve around Abraham's life and the promises of God. You might remember that 2 weeks ago that I singled out that call of God on Abraham to leave his country and that the Lord would make him a mighty nation, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We found there that Abraham believed God and he trusted in the Messiah that was implied there in the covenant. Then last week I looked at God's test of Abraham. God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Abraham obeyed. Why did he obey? Hebrews says that by faith he reasoned that God would provide, that God would provide a lamb for the burnt offering, and that God would provide the son of promise, Isaac himself, back from the dead. The last part of Abraham's life that I'll look at comes out in Hebrews 11:13. All these died in faith. Even in their deaths, Abraham and Sarah and the other Old Testament saints placed their hope in God that he would deliver them from sin and from death itself. They believed that God would send the Redeemer that was promised. Abraham showed this hope when he buried Sarah. Now, I'm going to guess that you probably have never heard a Christmas message based on Genesis 23. But walk with me as we think about the death and burial of Sarah as pointing to the hope of the resurrection. The point is that to get to the hope of the resurrection, the Redeemer had to come. The Redeemer had to be born. So as we meditate on the birth of our Savior as promised to Abraham, my prayer is that you would rightfully also remember the reason that he came. That he came to die and to be raised again, giving you and I the hope of everlasting life and of the resurrection. Begin by looking at Abraham's mourning over the death of Sarah. The first thing that we are told is that Sarah died and that Abraham mourned for her. I said it's strange to think of this in the context of the glorious birth of Jesus Christ and all of the joy that that brings to us. But even in the joyous declarations that happen at the birth of Jesus Christ, there is also the recognition of the darkness of sin and death into which Jesus was born and the purpose for which he came. Think again of what Zacharias said in Luke chapter 1. He speaks about the coming of Jesus Christ, and then he says about his own son on the occasion of his birth, his son, John the Baptist. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Even in the coming of Jesus Christ, there's an acknowledgement of the power of darkness that reigns over the world without Jesus. Zacharias, by the Holy Spirit, likens the coming of Christ to the sunrise that breaks in the morning to give light to those who are sitting in darkness of sin and death. Zacharias knew that power of sin and death. Mary knew it. Abraham knew it. We all know that same power of sin and death in which the world walks. There's reason to mourn, even as we rejoice at the coming of Jesus Christ. There's reason to mourn and to acknowledge the power of sin that still has its sway in the world, a power that Jesus Christ came to break. Abraham mourned that power of darkness, that power of sin and death. As his wife died, he mourned for her and showed a tender love for his wife that he was now parted from. Parted from for a time. It is right to mourn over the pain and suffering that death brings into this world. It's right to be sad over the brokenness that is glossed over some and even repressed in this holiday season. We try to ignore all of those things that are broken with the world. We even try to work up a happiness in the world around us. It is right to recognize the depravity of mankind and the judgment of God that stands against it. I would urge you to do so, even in the light and joy of the birth of Jesus Christ, to recognize the reality of sin and its effects upon us. Abraham knew that. He experienced that firsthand. But he also knew the promise of life. And so he hoped. Which brings us to the second point of my sermon today. It is right to mourn, but it's also right to hope. Grief because of sin and because of death is real. And grief will linger. But there is also hope in the midst of this darkness because Jesus Christ, our Savior, has come. This comes through in the account of Abraham because he purchased a burial plot for his wife Sarah. That's a striking thing, especially when you stop and think that in our context, we usually will think of a tomb or a gravesite as a memorial of loss and a memorial that causes us to grieve. And again, there's a right grief over the effects of sin. We've recently grieved over the loss a year ago of Ben Fisher. I know that some of you went to his graveside. And that graveside is a mark and a memorial of the grief that we have. But there is a mark of hope that a grave also contains. And in Abraham's case, that hope comes through in two ways. The first way is that there's a hope for the promised land that is given to Abraham by this tomb. Stop and think about it. God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, "Go to the land that I've promised to you." He walked about that land of Canaan. He said, "Everywhere that your feet walk, I give to you as your inheritance." But by the time of Sarah's death, Abraham did not own one single inch of that promised land. Not an inch. He lived as a nomad in that land of promise. This was his inheritance. This is what God had promised. But he possessed nothing. When his wife died, out of hope for that promise, he struck, in a sense, a claim on that land by the purchase of the property where he buried his wife. He said, in a sense, "I know that God will keep his word. And this may be the only portion that I own right now, but I own it in the hope of the promise that God will keep his word." That little plot stood as a testimony that Abraham believed that God would do what he promised. That God would give that land to Abraham and to his descendants. But then you need to also recognize that secondly, that what Abraham really hoped for was not a piece of property on this earth, but his hope and his desire was for what Hebrews calls that heavenly country. His hope and his desire were symbolized by the promised land, And all throughout the Old Testament, you can see how the saints in the Old Testament attached a significance to Israel and to Canaan as the land that God had promised to them, as significant of the promise of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. So when Abraham purchased this property, his hope was, yes, for that land, but even more than that, his hope was for the forgiveness that would come in Jesus Christ. John Calvin says it this way, that the grave was a testimony that the promise of God was not extinguished either by his own death or by that of his family. For while they themselves were silent and speechless, the sepulcher cried aloud, the death formed no obstacle to their entering in the possession of it. A thought like this could have had no place unless Abraham, by faith, had looked up to heaven. This is what Hebrews 11 makes plain. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And then a little later, the author of Hebrews says that Abraham was desiring a better country, that is, a heavenly one. One that is described in verse 10 as Abraham looking for a city whose foundations and whose designer and builder is God. See, Abraham longed for something more than the land God promised. He longed for the forgiveness of sin, the restoration of the life that mankind had with God before sin entered, to walk and talk with God without mediation. He was hoping for eternal life and not even death could cancel that hope. This is especially noteworthy for Abraham as he did not have the clarity that we have. God, throughout the history of redemption, has gradually unveiled his plan. Up to this point, there's no indication of the bringing back of the dead. And yet, Abraham came to hope in that very thing, to hope for the resurrection. I hinted at this last week in preaching about the test that Abraham went through. God gave Isaac as the son of promise and told Abraham that through Isaac, all of the covenant promises will be fulfilled. Through Isaac will come the Redeemer. But then, on the other hand, God came and commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Abraham obeyed, reasoning that Isaac must be restored to him. He didn't know how. This is the son of the promise. God has told me to sacrifice him. How does this happen? I don't know. God help me, I don't know. It must be the case that God will give him back to me. And that's what God did by providing the lamb and figuratively giving Isaac back to Abraham from the dead. In this, God gave Abraham a glimpse of the promise that we all have through the sacrifice of the substitute, Jesus Christ. We all have that same hope and that same promise of everlasting life and resurrection from the dead. So when Sarah died, Abraham mourned, but he also hoped. he hoped in the promise that God would deliver from sin and from death itself. Which brings me to make the connection between Abraham's hope and Jesus' birth. Why a message about burial and hope of the resurrection on a day in which we remember the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is to get to that point of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Jesus also had to stoop to save us. It was necessary for him to take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Our Redeemer had to be man. It was not through the blood of bulls and goats and lambs that God was satisfied for the forgiveness of sins. Otherwise, they would not have been offered over and over and over again. It was necessary for our Redeemer to be God and man. Mary and Zacharias and Abraham saw these things from afar, and so placed their hope in the promise of everlasting life and of resurrection. What Abraham saw from afar, we know in full. The gospel writers tell us that after Jesus died on the cross and was laid in the tomb, that on the first day of the week, that Mary Magdalene and other devout women woke early. They went to the tomb to care for Jesus' body. And as they went, they wondered how they would have access to Jesus' body. The tomb was sealed by a stone, and that stone had the mark of a seal placed on it, warning away anyone who would come and break that seal. Not only that, but the Jews, in fear of the disciples coming and stealing the body, had placed soldiers to guard the tomb. So Mary and the women came wondering how they might get there. But what did they find? As the women approached, there was an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. His countenance, it said, was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And those soldiers that were charged to watch over the tomb fell down in a faint as dead men. The angel then took the women into the tomb and told them that Jesus was risen. He invited them to look and to see. These are the words that Luke records. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, behold, two men stood beside them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Notice a couple things about this. Notice the angels once again. Angels at his birth, praising God in heaven, glorifying him at the coming of Jesus Christ and for his purpose. The angels now again coming and comforting these women, comforting the witnesses that came to see the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then note what the angels said. They pointed the women back to the Word of God. They pointed them to what Jesus said. Jesus told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he must be crucified and on the third day rise again. Even before it took place, Jesus was pointing to the cross and to the resurrection as the culmination of his earthly work. The angels come and they remind the women of this fact. They remind them of what Jesus came to do, to die and to rise again. When the disciples heard this news as the women went back, they ran to the tomb to see. John and Peter ran, and John gives this moving conclusion about what they saw there. Then the other disciple, this is John describing himself, the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. John says that Jesus had told them this. He'd said plainly that he would rise again from the dead, and the scriptures foretold this. The scriptures made known the necessity of the coming of Christ, the necessity of his suffering and of his death, and of his resurrection. John finally came to understood what Jesus had been saying, and finally came to understood the scope of the Old Testament prophecies and writings that taught this very thing. And it's not that he didn't have the words. Mary and Zacharias showed an amazing amount of awareness of the promises of God that were given to Abraham. They connect the coming of Christ to that promise given to Abraham. And so too, this resurrection is connected to the promises of given to Abraham. And so John would have known how God had called Abraham out. He would have known that test through Isaac and the reasoning that Abraham had. He would have also known the hope that he had in this burial of Sarah. And now he finally realized the truth. He saw and he believed. He finally grasped the glory and the extent of Jesus' work. Jesus had come to conquer sin and death. And on the cross, he did that. He made the payment that was accepted by the Father. So that on the cross, he could say, "It is finished." And with a note of finality, he died, accomplishing the payment for our sins. And then Jesus Christ rose again from the grave, trumpeting the fact that the Father has accepted that sacrifice. Abraham saw these things afar off and accepted them. And we have that revelation made much more plain, do we not? We have the fullness of Christ's work made for us. And yet there is still something far off about our hope, isn't there? We still go to a graveside and we grieve. We grieve because the resurrection has not taken place yet. But like Abraham, I would urge you to see that afar off. And I hope that you would recognize that even at a graveside of a dear friend, that there's reason for hope. And that even though you may come to the end of your life, and you may come in the frailty of your own body to say, "My life is passing away, but my hope remains." That may seem a thing that is far away for you, either your own physical death or the resurrection. But either way, my prayer is that like Abraham, that you would embrace those promises of God that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that as you meditate about the coming of Jesus, that it would also give you the hope of His second coming and your own resurrection from the dead. What He has promised, He will do. Please bow with me in prayer. Oh Lord God, we've been meditating on the promises that you have given to Abraham. And today we were meditating on the promise of the resurrection and of everlasting life. Lord, I pray that that gift of faith would be poured out upon us, and that there would be a rich trust that you nurture in us. It's a trust, Lord, that we see demonstrated to us in Abraham and Sarah and Mary and Zacharias. Lord, as those following Jesus Christ, we confess that we too hope in the covenant promises that you have made. We glorify you that you have remembered your promises. Promises that you have given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to Moses, to us. That you would save us from our sins. That you would raise us to everlasting life. Lord, you have said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Lord, that's a promise that you have made, one that we see closely in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and one that we embrace as a promise for afar off, as our hope is in that heavenly country that you give to us in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.